For this morning, we're going to be looking into Psalm chapter 106. So if you'll take your Bibles and join me at Psalm 106. We have Bibles for you if you didn't bring a Bible. And for those of you who don't even own a Bible, we're happy to provide one for you. Just raise a hand. The ushers are going to come down the aisles right now with Bibles in hand, and they would be happy to give you a Bible. And we're going to turn to Psalm 106 and look at this chapter together this morning. It's page 452 in those church Bibles that are being handed out, page 452. Now, while you're turning there to Psalm 106, you'll notice, if you've already gotten there, that Psalm 106 has no byline. There's no subtitle to this particular chapter, so we don't know exactly who was inspired to write it. We don't have any background information on this particular psalm, but that's okay. 50 out of 150 psalms have no bylines or subtitles, so no less than one-third of the book of Psalms falls into this category. No subtitle, no byline. So I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and then actually in the course of our study this morning, we're going to do a quick survey through the entire chapter. It's 48 verses long, but I'm only going to start by reading verses 1 through 13. So follow along in your Bibles with me. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. And then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. Let's pause there and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you now as we open up your word to look into Psalm 106, that you would speak to our hearts from this ancient text. We know, Lord, that though the words were written thousands of years ago, the meaning behind these words and the truth of these words is still just as relevant for us today as they were then. And so, Lord, use your word to minister to our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. Guide us and direct us and challenge us and encourage us. As we open our Bibles on our laps, we're just so thankful that you've given a revelation of yourself to mankind. And we pray now that you would take Scripture and use it in our lives, Lord, to grow us to be more like Jesus in every way. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Well, I heard the story of an 80-year-old couple, husband and wife, who were having trouble remembering things, and so they decided to go to their doctor and be checked out, and he ran some tests, and he said, listen, there's nothing to worry about. You guys are, you know, you're now 80 years old, and just with age, you're going to forget some things, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. And the doctor said, I would recommend that you carry around a little notebook, and then if you start to forget things, you know, just write things down. That'll help you with your memory. They took the doctor's advice, they left the office, they went home later in the day. And the wife said to her husband, as they were just kind of lounging around the house, she said, honey, would you mind getting me a bowl of ice cream? He said, yeah, no problem, I was going to head into the kitchen myself anyway. And so as he's going into the kitchen, and she follows up by saying, could you put some chocolate syrup on it? He said, yes, sure, dear, I'll do that. She said, could you throw on a couple of cherries on top? He said, yes, dear, I'll do that. She says, now you better write that down in your little notebook, honey, because you're going to forget what I just said. He said, I won't forget what you just said. Well, he's in the kitchen for 20 minutes. 20 minutes later, he comes out and he hands his wife a plate of scrambled eggs and bacon. And she just glares at him. She says, "I cannot believe you forgot what I told you. You didn't write this down." He said, "What did I forget?" She said, "My toast." Now, I'm not picking on older adults. The fact of the matter is that all of us are a little forgetful every now and again. I'll confess to something. How many of you would admit you've taken your clicker on your keychain to try to find where your car is parked? How many of you? Come on, show your hands. Yeah, it's good to be honest. Sure. But it's pathetic when it's in your driveway. That's what's so terrible. But it's not just old. It can be young. You teenagers, you know, we had a wonderful looking senior graduating class up here. I guarantee you teenagers, listen up. You forget to take out the trash every once in a while. Forget to make your bed. Forget to do your homework. Yeah, it's called, parents call that selective memory, but you forget. We all forget. And then have you seen on television now, they have this ad for this supplement called Prevagen. Prevagen is supposed to help boost your memory. And so on the TV commercials, have you seen this for Prevagen? Because they talk about how the secret ingredient to Prevagen to help boost your memory is an ingredient found in jellyfish. Jellyfish. So I don't know if the thing is legit or not, but whenever I see something like that, I don't know if your mind works like mine, but sometimes I'll stop and I'll ask, now, who figured that out? It helps to boost your memory, an ingredient in jellyfish. Who stumbled upon that? What was it, two freshmen from UC Berkeley walking along a beach in Southern California? I mean, I picked on West Virginia University last week, so UC Berkeley today. And so, is that how it happened? A couple of freshmen, UC Berkeley, walking across along a beach in Southern California, and one guy says to another guy, "You see that jellyfish there on the beach? Yeah. I bet if you ate that, it would boost your memory." "Really? Yeah. No way. Way." How did that happen? But anyway, I don't know if Prevagen works or not, but we have all these things now to try to boost our memory because young or old, we're all a little forgetful. All that to say, Psalm 106, we see the Israelites have a serious memory problem. At least as it relates to their relationship with God, which is the most serious kind of memory problem. Now, the psalm starts out here in verse 1. If you look back again at verse 1, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord." He says, "Give thanks to the Lord." Notice in verse 1, "For he is good, and his love endures forever." And then in verse 2, he follows up with this question, "Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord, or fully declare his praise?" What he's saying basically is God is good and his deeds are mighty, but who can fully, adequately express in words about how good God is and how mighty are his deeds? He said, you know, there's some language limitation here, and when you start to comprehend how good God is and how mighty are his deeds, it's difficult. Who can really fully, he says there in verse 2, who can really fully declare his praise? And then the psalmist adds a little further down in the chapter. He says basically this: not only do we lack the verbal skills to adequately express how good God is and how mighty are his deeds, but he says, I got to be honest with you, what's even worse than that is forgetting how good God is and how mighty are his deeds. And he says, my generation is just as guilty as my forefathers' generation in forgetting how good God is and how mighty are his deeds. Look further in this chapter at verse 6. He takes responsibility. In verse 6, he says, "We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly." He says in verse 7, "When our fathers were in Egypt," notice this, "they gave no thought to your miracles." Underline that in your Bibles. "They gave no thought to your miracles." Underline the next statement. "They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. The psalmist here basically is saying, worse than lacking the words to express how good God is and how mighty are his deeds, is forgetting how good God is and how mighty are his deeds. And he repeats this phrase about forgetting two more times. Look at verse 13. In verse 13 he says, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In verse 21 he says, they forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. So let me put all of these statements together so you can see them on one slide, and you can recognize then just at one glance how forgetful the people of God were. Verse 7, the first part of verse 7, he says, they gave no thought to God's miracles. Latter part of verse 7, they did not remember God's many kindnesses. Then in verse 13, we just read, they soon forgot what God had done. And in verse 21 says that they forgot the God who saved them. Talk about forgetfulness. I mean, the people of Israel were forgetting God constantly. And Psalm 106 is really about faithfulness and forgetfulness. It's about God's faithfulness and man's forgetfulness. And then the psalmist here throughout this chapter then gives example after example from their history as he reviews Jewish history about just how forgetful the people of God were. And the more he reviews their history, the more of an indictment it becomes against his own people here. Now, he doesn't review their history in chronological order. He skips around a little bit. But most of the history that the psalmist reviews here in chapter 106 is the time period of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings between when the Israelites were set free as slaves from Egypt on their way to the promised land of Israel. Now, it took them 40 years. It shouldn't have. If you do the math, it should have taken them 13 days in a direct route along the coast of the Mediterranean from Egypt to Israel. But it turned out to be 40 years because of their forgetfulness, because of their rebellion. Not that they forgot, like, directions, but because of their disobedience and because of their rebellion against God, they, in that sense, forgot him. And because of their sin, God then judged them by saying, you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years until this generation dies, and I'll take the next generation into the land. Because they didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. And so in the Sinai Peninsula would lie millions of bodies of the Israelites because of their rebellion against God. So, in general, what we're going to see here in Psalm 106 is that the psalmist says that the Israelites were guilty because they were discontent, dissatisfied, and disobedient. And all those things are a form of forgetfulness. When you're discontent with your situation, you forget God. When you're dissatisfied with what you have or where you are, it's forgetting God. When you are disobedient towards him, it's forgetting God. And so the psalmist is going to develop this as we look through chapter 106, and we see how these are all forms of forgetting God. Now, I'm not going to address every example that he gives, but I'm going to pull out a few here so we can get the picture of just exactly what went wrong. The first thing I want you to notice with me is verses 13 through 15 in this chapter. Verse 13, he gives an example about the whole manna and meat in the wilderness. Verse 13, he says, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. Now, here's what we know. We know that the number of the counting men who left Egypt numbered 600,000. When you multiply women and children, the number of the Jews who left slavery in Egypt was around 2 million. 2 million people wandering through the Sinai Peninsula need food and water. So God miraculously, graciously, providentially provided for them. And he provided for them by bringing along the surface of the ground each morning something that in Hebrew is called manna. Now, manna in Hebrew just translates, what is it? That's what the word means. What is it? There was no name for this because this substance that God had provided had never been seen before. But it is described in the Bible as something flaky, something sweet, something bread-like. In fact, in Psalm 78, it describes manna as the bread of angels. And every morning the people would get up and gather enough just for that day. They were never to take more than just that day. If they did, it would spoil. Maggots would invade it. And it would be inedible. They were only to take enough for that day because God was teaching them, you rely on me every day. You rely on me every day. So this manna was provided from heaven, this sweet kind of flaky thing, and the people began to complain. They were discontent. They're like, we want a little bit more than this manna stuff. We've done everything we can. We've made manna splits, manna cotti, manwiches. We're kind of tired of all of this. Do you have something else? They basically said to God, besides Krispy Kreme, we want Chick-fil-A. That's what they basically say. And so God says, you want Chick-fil-A? I'll give you Chick-fil-A. You're tired of the crispy? I'll give you Chick-fil-A. And he gave them so much Chick-fil-A that chicken nuggets were coming out their nostrils. Now, the Bible actually says it was quail, but I think the Message Bible says Chick-fil-A. Anyway, this is what God gave them. They were complaining and grumbling. They were discontent. They didn't like God's provision. Can you imagine this? God is providing for you miraculously, and you're like, it's not good enough. I want a little bit more. Can we have some meat to go along with this? And so God does rain down quail, the Bible says, as deep as up to their knees in the camp. They had so much. Figuratively, it says it was coming out their nostrils. But what it just means is they had more than enough. And they were overwhelmed by what God did. And God did it in a big way to basically show them, you know, stop your whining, stop your belly aching. I can do whatever I want. Here's more than you even want. And they frustrated God. They angered him because of their discontentment. And discontentment is a form of forgetting God. And so that's one of the things that the psalmist points out. Notice at the end of verse 15, it says, but God sent a wasting disease upon them. It's interesting, if you have a King James Bible, it translates the Hebrew a little bit differently. King James says that he sent leanness into their soul. He sent leanness into their soul. It's a picture of this. They may have been physically satisfied, their appetite was quenched, but they were still left empty in their soul. Because when you forget God, you might have all the other things that the world offers. But if you forget God, you will feel an emptiness of your soul that only He can satisfy. Another thing that the psalmist points out further down, verse 19, is this situation with the golden calf. Verse 19 says, at Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So this is the scene of the golden calf. Many of you are probably familiar with this story. This is when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God. And when he went up to Mount Sinai, he left his brother Aaron in charge. And Aaron didn't give the best leadership to the people of God, because the Bible says that when Moses was a long time in coming down from the mountain, the people grew impatient and they went to Aaron, the guy in charge. Said, Aaron, we don't know where Mo is, and we're a little tired of waiting for him. And we really want to worship something. So why don't you put together something for us so we can worship? And Aaron, being the spiritual leader that he was, said, why don't you take off all your gold bling, throw it into a pot, and I'll melt it down and fashion an idol. What? They just left Egypt, the place of idolatry, and they're now going to do what? And so, yeah, the Bible says that Aaron took all their gold, melted it down, fashioned together a bull. Bible says he took a tool and actually fashioned it. Okay, keep that in mind. Makes this bull. Where did he get this idea? They got the idea because it was a carryover from Egypt. The Egyptians, among many gods, worshipped the bull god Apis. And so they're thinking to themselves, we have nothing to worship, so let's just worship this bull idol. Okay, now, friends, listen. This is indicative of the human heart. Every human being has an innate need to worship. The question becomes who or what you will worship. All of us have an innate need to pay worth to something greater than ourselves. Now, hopefully, when you understand who God is and when you accept Christ as your Savior, then you ascribe worth unto God, worth unto God, worship. The etymology of that word is ascribing worth-ship to God. The people here are so desperate to worship, but yet were unfamiliar with who God is at this point and how to worship him, end up stooping to a level of idolatry and worshiping a golden calf. Now, Moses gets wind of this because God tells Moses on Mount Sinai, and it's very interesting in the language of the Bible because God basically uses language to show he wants nothing to do with the Israelites, because he says to Moses, "You better get down off the mountain, your people," he says, not my people. He says, "Your people are engaging in idolatry and revelry." Moses goes down off Mount Sinai. He sees Aaron. He's like, "Bro, dude, yo, what in the world are you doing?" And Aaron says this. I'm not making it up. It's Exodus 32. He says, "Moses, don't look at me, man. They threw a bunch of gold together in the fire, and out came this calf." I'm just telling you. And Moses says, "That's a bunch of bull." And come on, it's a little idolatry humor, friends. Get with it. And so out comes this. He fashioned it with a tool, the Bible says. It didn't just crawl out of the fire. All right? But the people engaged in idolatry. How quickly they had forgotten the God who parted the Red Sea. Now, do you ever do this when you read your Bibles? I'm guilty of this, and I'll admit it. Do you ever read your Bibles and you look at silly, stupid things that some people do and you think to yourself, "I'd never do that"? I know that's pride, but have you ever done that? Have you ever, the same people who try to find your car with your clicker, I know you've done that, as I have. And you've looked at a story like this, and I would think to myself, I would like to think that if God threw back the Red Sea so that I could walk over on dry ground, that would just make a little impression. And then when I got to the other side, I'd actually realize, man, we serve a big God. This is incredible. Look at this, a wall of water to the right and a wall of water to the left. And I'm walking through on dry ground. God is good. That whole plague thing, that was pretty awesome too. So that when you get to the other side, you'd be like, okay, yeah, the God who parted the Red Sea, let's worship him. Why in the world did they stoop to this level? Do they really think Moo God did all that? But we can be guilty too. Because I know in my life there have been times that God showed up in amazing ways. And then I encountered some other crisis and wondered if God would still show up the way he did the last time. Why don't I remember what he did before so that it would boost my faith for the next time? Because we all tend to forget. The people were guilty of forgetting God, and then they fell into revelry and idolatry and immorality, and disobedience is a form of forgetting God. Another story he references is in verse 24 and 25. Look in your Bibles at verse 24. He says, "Then they despised the pleasant land." It's talking about the promised land. "They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord." Now this is a reference to the report of the spies. Just before they enter the promised land, Moses sends a recon mission, a team of 12 guys to spy out the land. So they put on the black face paint, they wear camo, they go on over into the promised land, and they're just spying out. They're looking at the people, they're looking at what kind of military strength they have. They're also looking and surveying the land itself. How fruitful is it? How productive is it? What are we getting ourselves into? 12 spies are sent in, 12 spies come back. Only two have a good report, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, they say, there's some big dudes in the land, but it's okay, we can take them because our God is strong and he's bigger than anybody else and better than anybody else. So our God is with us and he will go before us. Plus, Joshua and Caleb add, the land is flowing with milk and honey. That is an expression you find at different passages in the Bible that just simply mean that Israel is a very fruitful place, a land of milk where cattle graze and produce milk, a land of honey where bees pollinate and there's honey production, and it's a very fruitful land. And in fact, even today, the logo for Israel's Ministry of Tourism is a picture of a shadow of Caleb and Joshua carrying between them a pole, and on the pole hangs a cluster of grapes that hangs from their shoulder down to the ground. The grapes that were produced at this time in Israel are suspected to have been the size of golf balls or bigger. It was a lush, fertile land. And these two come back and say, let's go. God's with us. We're going to take the land. But the other 10 spies, they were kind of Debbie Downers. They're like, I don't think we can take it. There's some giants in the land. Wah, wah. And so the Bible says that it spread a bad report among the people in the camp. And they end up going into their tents and grumbling. That's the reference here in Psalm 106. That they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. The majority then of the Israelites decided to believe the bad report of the 10 spies. They retreat into their tents. They just grumble against God. And as a result, this entire generation will not enter the promised land. They will end up dying in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb from this generation will join the next generation and go into the promised land some 40 years later. They were dissatisfied. They didn't believe God. And dissatisfaction is a form of forgetting God. Verse 32. The scene is the waters of Meribah. In verse 32, it says, by the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. Now, this is an incident where they were complaining about not having enough water in the wilderness. God had been miraculously not only providing food, but also water for them, out of rocks. The Bible says, miraculously, God would spring forth water from rocks. And Moses' responsibility was to go up to the rock and speak to it or pray over it. And God would then show his power by bursting forth water from these rocks. But on this occasion, at this place called Meribah, which in Hebrew means quarreling, the people of God are all, they're all worked up. And they're all like, you know what? We want some more water. We got the manna thing. We got the quail thing. We want water now. We want more water. And they are complaining and they're grumbling. And Moses, I mean, Moses, bless his heart now, you know, I mean, he's over 80 at this point now. And so, you know, and it's hot, you know, and it's in the desert. All right. You put those combinations together, 80, desert, hot. And he goes off Kung Fu Panda style. I mean, he takes his staff and instead of speaking to the rock like he's supposed to, which would have shown the power of God, he starts beating the rock. He takes his staff. He's like, rah, rah, you miserable people. You know, he's all angry at them. He's all jacked up. And he's just beating this rock with his staff. And out comes the water. Now, what happens is he misrepresents God. Because in this moment of his anger, he shows his frustration. He doesn't show the power of God. The Israelites are standing back going, well, now is the water coming forth from the rock because God did that? Or Moses just beat it hard enough? Which is it? And as a result of this scene, Moses will not be allowed to go into the promised land because he misrepresented God. Now, before you feel too sorry for him, remember that there's typology in the Bible, and really it had to happen this way for the bigger purpose and the bigger picture. Moses is a picture of the law. He represents the law. First five books of the Bible written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Moses represents the law. The law can never take you into the promised land. The law can never lead you, ultimately, in the big picture of the promised land. There's some flaws with this parallel. It's not perfect. But in the big picture, the promised land can represent heaven in some regard. The law can never get you into heaven. Good works and obeying commandments will never get you into heaven. The one who had to take the people of God into the promised land was the protege of Moses, who was Joshua, or in Hebrew his name is Yahashua, which means the Lord is salvation. Who also was given that name upon his birth? Jesus. Jesus is a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew name. His given Hebrew name was Yahashua, meaning the Lord is salvation. Why? Because the angel appearing to Mary said that he will save his people from their sins. The only real way we get to heaven is not through the law and obeying commandments, but it's through the Savior. It had to be Yahashua. It had to be Yeshua. It had to be the Savior who takes us into the promised land. There's a bigger picture in this story than just feeling sorry for Moses, but nevertheless, he couldn't go in. The people in their grumbling and in their complaining and their discontentment forgot God. The last example we'll see here is verse 34 to 37, and this becomes the most serious of all their sins. When we look here at verse 37, now the people of God are living in the promised land. This is now during the period of the monarchy. And in verse 34, it says this: they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. What is he referring to? There was a dark time in Israel's history during the period of the monarchy, particularly during the time when King Solomon was king. When the people of God, instead of displacing the pagan people who occupied the land that God had given them, instead of displacing them, the Bible says they mingled with them. And they adopted their customs. And one of the customs that the pagan people had in the land before the Jews got there was the sacrifice of children in the worship of their false gods. When the Israelites mingled with their culture, they adopted the customs, and they too started sacrificing their children to these false gods. If you go to Israel today, and there's a group of 100 going with me this October, we pass over a valley where there is still a placard in memory of the children. And that valley is called the Valley of the Children, because they never want to forget what happened in that dark time of their own history. Can you imagine taking your own babies and killing them? You talk about forgetting God. That's what they were doing. Proverbs 6:16 says that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And one of the things on the list, hands that shed innocent blood. So this is Israel's rap sheet. Psalm 106 is a list of their crimes, their sins, their offenses, their rebellion against God. They kept forgetting him. He would be good to them, and then they'd forget. So they'd sin. He'd forgive them. He'd be good to them. They'd forget. They'd sin. They'd disobey. They'd rebel. God would forgive them. He'd be good to them. They would forget. They would rebel. They would sin. God would forgive them. You know, when you look at the record of all their rebellion, discontentment, unfaithfulness, ingratitude, and sin that you see here through chapter 106, it would be enough to make anybody say, that's it. That's it. You've done this to me so many times, I'm done with you. That's it. But not God. Not God. If you look at the way this chapter ends, I want to read with you verse 44 to the end. Verse 44 says, but he, that is God, took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. You see the way this psalm ends? Let me summarize this. The psalmist says, and he takes responsibility. He says, my generation is just as guilty as my forefathers. And we need to heed this because we can be just as guilty ourselves. It's easy to forget God, to forget how good he is and his mighty deeds on our behalf. And so we become discontent, we become dissatisfied, we become disobedient, we do things in our lives too that show we forget God. We sin against him. We do terrible things. In fact, as I was even reading through those verses earlier, I was reminded of how we are guilty of shedding innocent blood too. the number of abortions in America? And there are some right here today. Some of you ladies, you've had abortions, and some of you men have been a part of that decision. But I just want you to know that God is a merciful, loving, and forgiving God, and that we can have a rap list a mile long, like Israel did. And time again, God will forgive us, and God will love us, and God cares about us. That's the God that we serve. Otherwise, when we look at this list, it would be enough for any of us to say, that's it. You do that to me one more time, I'm done. How many times over and over and over did the people of Israel rebel against God, show that they were ungrateful and discontent and dissatisfied and sin against God, and time again? God said, I love you. I forgive you. I'll receive you back. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. Go a couple of chapters back and we'll close with this. Go to Psalm 103. I want you to see a few verses with me about the character of God out of Psalm 103. And there's a challenge in here about not forgetting. So this is a good place for us to close. Psalm 103, look at verses 2 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here's who he is, who forgives all your sins. Anybody thankful for how much God has forgiven you of your sins? And heals all your diseases. Anybody thankful that God is still the healer? Who redeems your life from the pit. Anybody thankful that God is your redeemer? And crowns you with love and compassion. Anybody thankful for God's love and compassion? And who satisfies your desires with good things. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This is who God is. He's the God who forgives and heals and redeems and loves and satisfies us with good things. That's our Father in heaven. And no matter what you may have done to sin against him, rebel against him, be disobedient against him, he's this God who forgives and heals and redeems and loves and satisfies. May we never forget. May we never forget. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are that God who forgives and heals and redeems and crowns us with love and compassion and satisfies our desires with good things. That you are so patient and faithful to us, Lord. And as we see the history of the Jewish people and how often they rebelled against you and sinned against you and offended you and made you angry by their behavior, still time and time again, you forgave, you loved, you healed, you restored. And we thank you that you are the same God who forgave and loved and healed the Israelites as much as you are for us today. I pray, Lord, for those who came in here maybe under a weight of their own failure, of their own sin, of their own dissatisfaction, discontentment, or disobedience, that they would leave here today knowing that you are the one who forgives. You are the one who loves. You crown us with love and compassion. You redeem our lives from the pit. You are gracious and loving. You are wonderful in all your ways. And though we may lack the verbal skills to express the depth of your goodness and of your mighty deeds, may we not be guilty of forgetting that the Lord is good and his deeds are mighty and you are compassionate and loving and gracious as our Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for this sweet reminder of how faithful and true you are. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.